Mark chapter 16. And you know what's amazing is we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. It just so happens that we are going to be in chapter 16 today, which talks about the resurrection. And see, that's what happens when you teach through the Bible. You teach verse by verse through the Scripture. So we're in Mark 16. Why don't we pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Father, for this glorious day. For Lord, this is resurrection day. The resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the grave. Father, as we celebrate this morning, this awesome event, this life-changing event, this world-changing event, Lord, would you remind us of what we have as Christians in you? And Father, I pray for everyone this morning who is watching, who may perhaps watch later or listen later, that Father, your word would be clearly communicated, simply communicated, and the truth of your resurrection would be known beyond a shadow of a doubt. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. And now as we continue this time of worship and studying your scripture, give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Father, bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Mark 16. Of course, for those of you who tuned in for Good Friday, we're picking up the narrative from chapter 15 to chapter 16. It says this. Let's read this. Okay, so now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they had looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went and quickly fled from the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So for those of you who don't know, today is Resurrection Sunday. Some call it Easter Sunday. And this is the most important Sunday, if you will, of all of history. It is the day when Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, was raised from the dead. It is the day he was resurrected. It is the hope that we have as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Let me read something to you from a Bible commentary. It says this: "The narrative of Jesus' resurrection forms the grand climax of the story of Jesus Christ in all four Gospels. It is the keystone to the Christian message. Without his resurrection, there would never have been any preaching of good news of salvation in him." Look, the good news isn't just the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, guys, and that is good news, but also that he was raised from the dead today. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would write this to the church at Corinth. He would say this in 1 Corinthians 15. He would say, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead did not rise, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished," that's who have died. "And in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all men the most pitiful." In other words, what Paul is saying is, without the resurrection, then our faith is futile. And without the resurrection, guys, there is no hope. And can I tell you, when I look around this world right now, as there's so much panic about this pandemic, without Christ, you're not going to have hope. See, if we believe in Jesus Christ, and that he was raised from the dead, then we should believe as Christians that we ourselves will be raised to life in eternity forever. Okay? So Christ proves that. In fact, the resurrection, guys, why this is so important as well is it proves everything, confirms everything that Christ taught in the Gospels. It is the ultimate proof that he is who he said he was. That is, he is God in human flesh. He's the Son of God, God in human flesh, who fulfilled the law and the prophets, who died on the cross for our sins, and then he was raised from the dead. And the raising from the dead confirms everything that he taught them, everything that he preached to them, everything. And so you can't believe in God without the resurrection. You can't say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus' resurrection. No, that's not how it works. You have to believe in the resurrection. You can't believe in Jesus Christ and say you don't believe he was resurrected. There is no separation in that. Understand that. That's why this is so crucially important. And listen, this chapter 16, breaks down real simply, guys. Verses 1 through 9 portrays the visit of the women to the empty tomb. And then verses 9 through 20 consists of the summary of Jesus' various post-resurrection appearances and his ascension. Now, one more thing I want to read to you guys. It's from Pastor Chuck Smith. He's commenting on this chapter 16. He says this, "So here we find the first Easter morning, the women coming to the tomb. And as we go back to the previous chapter, they roll the stone unto the door of the tomb. We realize that behind the tomb, there did lie a dead concept of God. For Jesus came to reveal the Father unto man. Man had lost sight of God. Man had so many false concepts of God. Even those who studied the scriptures had developed false concepts of God. And Jesus came to reveal the truth of God to man. No man has seen the Father at any time, but only the begotten Son, that is, in the bosom of the Father, he hath demonstrated or declared him, made known to him. To Philip, Jesus said, Have I been so long a time with you, Philip? Haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father, and he revealed a God of love, a God of compassion, a God who is sensitive and who cared about the needs of man. For you see, Jesus said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you think of Jesus, you see how he went about doing good and how he went about helping those who were oppressed, opening the eyes of the blind, giving strength to those who were lame, giving life to those who were dead. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the desires of God for man. But man had rejected that concept of God. They rejected the concept of a God of love. And with cruel hatred, they crucified Jesus and placed his body in the tomb and rolled the stone over the door of the tomb. And behind the stone, that dead concept of God. Also behind that stone, there lay a dead religion. For Jesus had brought to man a new religion that was different from other religions. For man's religions all had man reaching out to God. But Jesus declared that God was actually reaching out to man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All of the religions had specified works whereby man might become worthy of God. Jesus said, The work that God is interested in us is that you believe on him whom he sent. And rather than specifying the works whereby you might be approved of God, he told of the work that God had done for man, and that man's salvation rested not only on his works, but upon God's work and man's faith in God's work. But they rejected that religion, a religion that taught of redemption. The Greeks said that redemption was impossible once a man went bad, and there was no hope of redeeming him. But Jesus said there was hope. He said, I've come to redeem, I've come to seek and to save which was lost. And that's why this day is so important. That's why this day is kind of the foundation of all of Christianity. It is the message that we are to proclaim to others. So, chapter 16 again. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, it was early Sunday morning. This was the day of the first fruits. Jesus was crucified on Friday as a Passover lamb. He rested on the on Saturday as it was the Sabbath. And he rose again on Sunday as a first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Again, the resurrection is essential to faith in Jesus. We are not following a dead Savior, but a risen one. Guys, don't forget that. The thing that makes Christ different than every other religious leader, whoever taught whoever is. He's that he rose from the dead. When you go over to India, Buddha is in some pot or something somewhere, his body supposedly. He's still there. But Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not there. I was there in Israel. He's not there. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's resurrected. He's risen. So it was the Sabbath was past, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome, she's the mother of James and John, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, the reason that they brought these spices, guys, was to anoint the body. It was to take away the stench or the smell of a dead body. But listen, understand something here. I want us not to miss something. They bought these spices to anoint his body, and then it says in verse 2, very early in the morning. See, the expression of buying those spices to anoint his body, and then it's saying very early in the morning, expresses or denotes a time of before sunrise, and it shows their devotion to Jesus. Look, they haven't even met the risen Christ yet, but this shows that their devotion to Jesus. They wanted to anoint his body, and they came early in the morning. Listen, that's why a lot of times, you know, we talk about as Christians that we need to seek God early in the morning. Because when you look at it like this, you have the opportunity to seek him. You have the opportunity to start your day with him. And it also shows how devoted you are to him. And these women, and again, it's no mistake that he used women. Because see, women at those times had no rights really. In fact, their testimony wasn't used in court cases, okay, or any kind of situation. They wouldn't find their testimony as good as a man's. But yet, God uses these women. And again, this is a picture of the fact that Christ is really the one who has set women free over the history of mankind. Christ has done that. But they're the ones who go first to this tomb to see him, to anoint his body. And it says here in verse 3, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now that stone would have been a huge like millstone. And so there would have been like a slot in front of the tomb where they would have rolled the stone over. And the other gospels tell us that there was a Roman seal put on that stone. Okay, now I gotta imagine these ladies are not like muscle, they're not bodybuilders, so they're not gonna be able to move. But listen, they're asking themselves, how are we gonna move this stone? Literally kept saying among themselves, how are we gonna move this stone? But it didn't stop them from going. You know, oftentimes in our lives, God will call us to do something and we'll say, I don't know how I'm gonna do this. And that's the point. That's the point. You don't know how you're gonna do it. You can't do it in your own strength, but in his strength, you can. And so, we continue in verse 3, or verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, that young man is identified in the other Gospels as an angel. He's an angel, okay? But he said to them, because look, he knows how probably what they're thinking. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Listen to what he says. He's risen. He's risen. And he's not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, this idea of seeing the place where they laid him. Okay, it wasn't this that, you know, that we look at this and we say, okay, we read this and we think, okay, so Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. All right, what was the point of that? Well, it was to show that he was resurrected. It was to show that he was no longer there, that death could not hold him, as we sang, as the song played previously, that death could not hold him, okay? Death cannot hold us as believers in Jesus Christ if we've put our faith in him. Because Christ was resurrected, we will be resurrected, okay? So death could not hold him. So see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, this is interesting. Why would he say that to them and Peter? He separates Peter from the rest of the disciples. Here's why. Because remember, Peter was the one at the Last Supper when Jesus said, you know, someone's going to betray me. You're all going to leave me. And Jesus said, I don't care what the rest of these guys are going to do. I'm going to be with you the whole way, Jesus. I'm going to follow you the whole way. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And we found out on Friday night at Good Friday that that's what happened. And that's in Mark chapter 14 and 15. He denies him. So Jesus is putting, or this angel is telling these ladies to go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter needs to be reassured. Peter needs to be reassured of what has happened because he failed. And I don't know about you, but as a believer in Christ, isn't it such an assurance and encouragement when every time I fail, I know that my Lord is risen, that he's alive, that I can go to him with anything? Isn't that an encouragement? Continue with verse 7. And that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. So the angel said, listen, tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going to go before you into Galilee. You're going to see him again. He's resurrected. Now, verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, look, you have to understand something. I can't imagine what that was like. These women came to the tomb and experienced an unexpected miracle. You know, it's amazing how this happens, guys, when you encounter the risen Christ. Maybe you're watching now, or will be watching later, listening later, and you're not sure about Jesus. Who knows what unexpected miracle Jesus has for you if you simply give your life to him? See, these women were going to this tomb. They were going to anoint his body out of devotion for him. They didn't even realize what was about to come upon them. The fact that he's not there, that he was raised from the dead. Okay? And so, you know, when we seek Christ, when we receive him, you know, he does things in our lives that we could never think or imagine. He takes us from the pit of hell, so to speak, and lifts us up and gives us new life. He makes us alive because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So Jesus can do that for anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Jesus can do that for you. For you. Now he goes on here in verse 9. Now, before we hit the verse 9 through 20, I want to share something with you guys. Some of you may not be aware of this. This is kind of a Bible scholar kind of thing, okay? So verses 9 through 20, there's dispute over whether or not these verses should even be in this gospel. All right, I'm going to read you a summary of this whole thing, okay? There's these debates that go back and forth about this whole thing. Listen, I believe that it should be here, okay? I believe that it should be here, and this is the Word of God. So I'm going to read just a quick summary of this. It says, the authenticity of these last 12 verses has been disputed. Those who doubt Mark's authorship of this passage point to two 4th century manuscripts that omit these verses. Others believe that they should be included because even these two manuscripts leave space for all or some of these verses, indicating that their copyists knew of their existence. The difficulty in knowing whether the space is for this longer version of Mark's ending or for an alternate ending found in the manuscripts. Practically all other manuscripts contain verses 9 through 20, and this passage is endorsed by early church fathers as Justin Martyr, AD 155, Tatian, AD 170, Irenaeus AD 180, it does not seem likely that Mark would end his story on a note of fear. Because listen, the end of verse 8, it says that they were amazed at this and they were afraid. Now, why were they afraid? They were afraid because what had just happened? The religious leadership of the nation of Israel had put Jesus to death. They had got the Romans to carry that out and to put him to death. So they're afraid. They're afraid who might find out that they're going to the tomb. They're afraid of these things. And now that he's not there, they're like, you know, they're afraid probably of the authorities. But not only that, they're afraid because they have no idea what this means. What does this mean? Now, it says this in verse 9. It says, now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, that would have been on Sunday. That is why the church, why we as a church to this day gather together on a Sunday morning for worship service, because we're doing it on the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The Sabbath would have been a Saturday, so this is the next day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, okay? So now when he rose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive, they had seen her, Okay, let me slow down. Chris is excited here. Chris is excited. Verse 11. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Okay, I want you to put your finger here in Mark's gospel, and I want you to turn to the gospel of John. Right-hand turn to the gospel of John. Now, I want to read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. It gives us some more detail to the events that we just went through, and especially the last few verses, 11 through 18, specifically give commentary on the fact that Mary Magdalene had seen him. So, in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, Now the first day of the week, which was Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, John's gospel does not mention the other women, but that doesn't mean that the women weren't there. You have to understand something. All the gospels are written from different authors inspired by the Holy Spirit and from different perspectives. So there's going to be emphasis and details that all of them may not have. They may have the same events, but they'll have different details about the same event. Again, it's like if you have four people witness a car accident and then you have them testify before a judge with a car accident, they're all going to give a different perspective because they could have been standing at a different from a different direction. Who knows what it could be, what the details could be. But all of the details together corroborate the events that took place. So don't think that this is a contradiction, because it's not. I think I needed to say that. So now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. By the way, as an aside, that other disciple was the author of this gospel, the Gospel of John. So it was kind of a little, you know, he had put that in there, that he outran Peter to the tomb. Verse 5, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been for his face had been around his, around his head, not lying with linen clothes, but folded together in place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, whereby the body of Jesus was laying. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Now remember, Mark's gospel is kind of like, it's a more condensed summary of all of this. So he doesn't have all these details here. There were more than one woman there other than Mary Magdalene. And Mary was kind of like the spokesman of the women, if you will. And there were more than one angel. There were two angels, okay? Because remember one thing, and I've said this on Sunday mornings, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Verse 14 of John 20. Now, when she had said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And you know what's amazing about this, guys, here? She didn't recognize his physical appearance first, but she recognized his voice. He called her by name, Mary. And you know, for all of us, in a sense, when we got saved, didn't Jesus call us by name? Chris, Jen, Mark, Eugene. I'm only saying people because I knew who were watching. Stephen. He calls us by name. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and go to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord, and that they had spoken. He had spoken these things to her. Now back to Mark's Gospel, back to Mark 16. So now verse 12. After that, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now this account is found, these two disciples walking, is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. In fact, guys, now that I made you turn back to Mark, I want you to take another right-hand turn, and I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to go through that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 13 is where we're going to start. Okay, Luke's Gospel 24, we're going to start in verse 13. Verse 13, Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. By the way, it's not the Emmaus that's above, like near Allentown in Pennsylvania here. That's not the same Emmaus. It's Emmaus in Israel. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And Jesus said to them, what conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known these things which happen there in these days? In other words, dude, where have you been? That's my translation. Verse 19, he said to them, what things? Now, this just shows that God has a sense of humor. You know, Jesus knows it's all about him, but he's going to ask them what things because he's curious to hear what they're going to say. And it says, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, that word for redeem literally means to be free by paying a ransom. Indeed, and the fact is, what they said they were hoping, he did do that. He did redeem them. He redeemed all of us that day. Indeed, besides, all this today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, Jesus says this, he says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And at the beginning of Moses, that is the Old Testament, guys, the Old Testament scripture, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by the way, as an aside, this verse right here should be enough to tell you that the whole entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is important. The whole Bible. That's why at our church we teach the Bible verse by verse through the entire Bible, not just certain passages or certain verses, the whole thing. And so Jesus confirms that because he expounds beginning at the books of Moses and through the books of the prophets and expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself. Look, he's telling them throughout the Old Testament, they all were prophecies of me, of the fact that I was coming, the fact that I was going to suffer, and the fact that I would rise again. And so he was telling them all those things. What a Bible study that must have been. Man, I hope they recorded that so I can see it in heaven. Okay? Now, back to Luke's Gospel. Back to Luke's gospel. I mean, Mark's gospel. I said Luke's gospel. Sorry. Mark's gospel. Sorry, my audience here in the living room said I had told you the wrong thing. Back to Mark's gospel. Okay. Now, Mark's gospel 16, verse 14, he says this later. Now, later, literally Luke tells us that this was a full week later, okay? Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. See, guys, understand something here. He had been telling them, leading up to the point where he was, before he was arrested and then he was crucified, that he was going to rise again. And they didn't understand. And, you know, we can stand here and we can say, oh, those guys, man, they should have known and all that stuff. Listen, let me tell you something. We have the luxury of seeing this as history, as it actually has happened, the after seeing it that actually happened, these events, and being listed and written in a book for us, okay? But they didn't have that luxury. And you can imagine, look, in our own lives, the human emotions that we go through, the human struggle, the thoughts that we go through, all kinds of things, they can all influence these things. And listen, they loved him, but they didn't understand. And we find out, as he told them sometimes in these things, in the accounts of the Gospels, we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, there were times where they were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God, and he's trying to tell them, look, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be risen again. And they're arguing and stuff, okay? So we can't be so painful on them or get on their case so much, because we would probably have done the same thing, okay? And listen, not understanding what he was going to do, and then he did what he said he was going to do. And then people saw them. Come on, let's be real here. Has anyone ever told you something and you're like, well, I don't know if I believe that. Just because you said it, how do I know that that's true? You know, we go through those things too as well. And so he rebukes them. And I imagine here it wasn't like a rebuke, like, you guys, you stupid guys. It wasn't like that. I'm sure it was a gentle rebuke to them. Okay? They rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. In verse 15, and then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will not be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Wow. And so because of the fact that now he was risen from the dead, okay, he is risen from the dead, these disciples, okay, this, now that they've seen him, all right, in one of the other Gospels, he's going to say, listen, go wait in Jerusalem from the power on high, from the promise of the Father, which is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that. We're going to start the book of Acts next week. We'll talk about that next week. But they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they've seen the risen Christ with their own eyes. And what does that do? That transforms their lives. And from that day forward, they proclaim the truth. They proclaim this gospel. They preach this gospel to every creature. And the idea of every creature there is everybody. Everybody they come in contact with, they preach the gospel. Whether it be their families, whether it be their friends, whether it be who they once served with at their work or whatever, whoever they run in contact with, they were to proclaim this gospel, this good news that Jesus died on the cross for the sins and he was risen again from the dead. Now listen, I want to explain something here. He says in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. First of all, there is much confusion about this verse. The work is in the believing, not the baptism. Because baptism is a public declaration of one that is following Jesus. So listen, being baptized does not save you. I know there are churches who think if they baptize a baby, the baby is saved. That's not true. Okay? Baptism doesn't save you. What happens first is you believe on Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. You believe on him. That saves you. And because that saves you, you want to tell the world what God has done. And so what you do is you get baptized. Remember, you're dunked in the water. You're saying, I'm dying to my old life and I'm being risen to a new life in Christ. We talked about that last week when we hit Colossians chapter 3. So that's what it is saying here. It doesn't say that you have to believe and be baptized and be saved. No. being baptized is a result of our belief on him. And that's what it's saying here, okay? But then listen to what else it says. It says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Condemned to what? See, if you don't believe this message of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in the risen Lord, you're condemned to hell. To hell. Okay? We have this Americanized notion of hell where the devil is in, you know, he has his pointy ears and his little tail and his pitchfork, and it's all for all the bad people who are partying in hell. Hell's not a party, guys. The Bible describes hell as the place of outer darkness, the place where the fire is not quenched, and the worm does not die. In other words, when you go to hell, you're going to be tortured for eternity. You are condemned there. Why? Because of your unbelief in Jesus Christ. See, God's heart, He did not create hell for us. He created hell for the devil and his angels. Those are demons, okay? The angels that follow the devil are demons, whether you realize it or not. But he didn't make it for us humans. See, the only way that we avoid that place, okay? The only way that we avoid that place is if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. In fact, let me read that again. I want to make sure I get that quote correct. I think I didn't say that right. It's found in Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And see, if you call on his name, you are saved. You are no longer condemned to hell. But you've got to call upon his name. And here's the amazing thing about this. Jesus... God the Father will draw you to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. How many times, you know, in your life does God call out to you and he calls you by name? And it's our job to respond to that calling. And when we respond to that calling, oh Lord, save me. That's salvation. And those who believe will not be condemned to hell. Now, verse 17. And he says this, and these signs will follow those who believe. These signs, so simply your belief in God. These signs are going to follow your belief in Jesus Christ, belief in this gospel message. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. Now, literally, that is fulfilled in the book of Acts, chapter 28. I heard a pastor gave a message on, it's called The Shake and the Bake, where Paul puts his hand into some wood for the fire, and a snake grips onto his hand, and he shakes it off. Okay, and he's bit, and he doesn't die. All right? So, listen, here's something we need to understand here, okay? They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, this taking up serpents, I know that people read this verse and they misunderstand it. It's in the context of preaching the gospel, going out, preaching the gospel to the world. It's not in having a snake handling service to prove your faith, okay? That's not what that means. So I know some of us, probably all of us, possibly, if you've walked with the Lord over a period of time, you've seen probably videos or TV shows where these people are, you know, these pastors get up front and they, hey, get the snake, it's going to bite me and all this stuff. See, I won't, you know, and all that stuff, okay? That's not what it's saying here, okay? I just want to clarify that, all right? But these things are going to follow those who believe, first of all. And if you believe, what are you called to do? You're called to preach the gospel to every creature. And then he goes on and says, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So listen, we believe here at Calvary Pottstown that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today. They have not ceased. They're still in operation, all the gifts. So if you pray for somebody, okay, and you ask for God to heal them, we believe that God can heal them. But it's according to God's will. Understand. Now, if God does heal them, what does that do? That confirms the message that we have. That confirms the faith that we have in God. You understand all that? That these things are following those who believe to confirm our belief in who? In Jesus. Okay, that's why, and listen, the Bible talks about the fact that when Jesus went to heaven, he poured out gifts on his church. He poured them out, not just healing, not just tongues, but also, you know, teaching, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. These gifts he's given to build up the body of Christ, and that is the point. And see, what happens is we miss all that. What we do is we focus on the gifts themselves instead of the gift giver. Because the Bible also teaches that it's the Holy Spirit who will distribute when he wants to, somebody to have them, and he will let them operate in those, and it's according to God's will. Okay, we need to understand those things, all right? So, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. He gives him, they give them the Great Commission. Okay? Now, verse 19 of chapter 16, we're almost done here. He says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. They went out and preached everywhere. Listen, they saw the risen Christ with their own eyes. They saw him. And by seeing him, it confirmed everything that he taught them. It confirmed everything that was in the Old Testament. It confirmed it all for them. There was no hesitation, and they went. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And they went, and what did they do? They preached everywhere. They preached everywhere. They preached everywhere. So, you know, what a conviction upon my heart and to all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are to preach everywhere, everywhere we can. Whether it be on social media, whether it be at a grocery store, whether it be with our family, whether it be with our friends, whoever it might be, we are to preach everywhere. Preach everywhere. Now listen, I understand that the Bible talks about us, the way that we live our lives. We're like a living letter. We're like a living epistle to those who will read our lives. But understand something this. It isn't a cop-out either. At some point, we have to speak those words of truth. We have to speak that gospel. We don't say, oh, I work this job and I will never share about Jesus Christ because, well, my life will reflect that. No, your life is to back up what you're going to say. It's walking the talk. Okay, you have to talk at some point. You have to share the gospel at some point. In fact, the Bible talks about that as glad tidings to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so that's what we are to do. But listen, their belief in this risen Christ, that this really happened, that Jesus really was raised from the dead. You know, I've never seen the risen Christ. I've never seen him with my own eyes, but here's the thing. I have seen him. I've seen him because he's changed my life. I've seen him change countless other lives. This risen Christ who, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, came and made us alive in him. And that's what I see. I see his work in this world. I see his work in the lives of other believers. I see it. I know it's true. I know it's real. You know, there are many things that I don't know about this life. There are many things I don't know. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, however you want to say it. But one thing I do know, one thing I would count my life on, one thing I would say I would guarantee, that Jesus Christ is real, that he's real, and he was resurrected. And because he is real, he can change your life if you put your faith in him. And if you put your faith in him, we are to live this new resurrected life out among everyone. Everyone. That is what he has called us to do. And he's called us to preach that message, that good news, that message of love. And he goes on, he says in verse 20 here of chapter 16, and they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs, amen, or so be it. Listen, notice the progression here, guys. Holding his word above all else, Jesus affirms the truth we share with others by any means necessary. He uses these signs. He uses these gifts to confirm the message of the gospel, the message that Christ has risen, and he has risen indeed. And that is the message that we are to proclaim to everyone, guys, to everyone. That is, and you say, well, I can't do that. I'm afraid. I understand. Trust me, I understand. I understand. But here's the thing. That's where you got to trust God. That's where you got to step out in faith and allow him to empower you by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message that he's asking you to proclaim. And that's what he's asking us to do. And would to God that when we get out of this stupid quarantine, sorry, this stupid virus quarantine, that once we get out, that we would be those people. Those people proclaiming a message of love, of good news to this dying and lost world. We know this world is afraid. We see it with our own eyes. They're afraid. But we have the antidote to that fear, and that is a risen Christ. That is a hope that can only be found in a risen Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? We need to understand that. We need to allow that to impact us, and we need to live differently. So my prayer is that when we get out of this whole stupid thing, okay, that we are empowered and we are ready to go. We are ready to go because, listen, the time is short. This COVID-19 is not the end. It's a preview of the end. But it also tells me one thing, too. Each day that passes, it's one day closer of Christ returning. Of first Christ returning for his church, and once he's returned for his church and pulled them out, it's also then after that, the great tribulation. That God's going to pour out his wrath on Christ rejecting earth. But see, before all that happens, we are called as believers to proclaim this truth, the truth of his resurrection. Praise God for Jesus and the resurrection. Praise God for that plan of salvation that's available to all people. It is the only hope that we have. The hope, look, I'm going to say something, and I don't mean this to be political. This is not my point. Donald Trump's not our hope, guys. Donald Trump's not our hope. The government's not our hope. Our money's not our hope. Our friendships aren't our hope. Our family isn't even our hope. Our hope is only found in Jesus, in the resurrected Jesus Christ, who lives now, even to this day. He is alive, and he wants to make you alive again, and he wants to use us who have been made alive to share that good news so that they would be made alive. We're gonna conclude here. Hey, we concluded the Gospel of Mark. How about that? So we're gonna be in the Book of Acts next week. And so listen, as we conclude this morning, this Resurrection Sunday morning, as we conclude this service, I'm gonna play one more song. Okay, and listen, I understand it's kind of weird playing this song. Hopefully, we'll have live worship next week. We'll see. But I want to play this song because this song speaks to not only the fact that Jesus was resurrected, but the hope that we have in him. And so my hope is that as you hear this song, maybe you don't know it, and if you do, sing along where you're at. Don't worry, I'm not going to. I want you all to leave. But if you know it, sing along with it. If you don't, let it be a wash over you to remind you of the things that we just covered in Mark's gospel. And then at the end, after the song, I'll come back to say a few parting words. So give me a second here, guys. Could fathom such boundless grace. And as the song proclaims, guys, Jesus Christ is our living hope. He is our hope. In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of these things, He is our hope. He is our hope not only this day, but forever. He is our hope. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And this will conclude our service today, guys. I just want to say that I love you, I miss all of you, I'm praying for you, and that Jesus Christ is real, and that Jesus Christ is our living hope. God bless. I hope all of you have an awesome resurrection day, and we just thank you for tuning in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.